Sunday after Sunday, I just have to say, Lord, thank you for giving us so much wonderful, gifted musicians and singers. Thank you to all of you. Bless us Sunday after Sunday. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Jack, and our wonderful instrumentalist. And thank you for being here this morning. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series, and it'll be one that you'll be familiar with. Most of you will be, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The subtitle, you might want to write this underneath the title of the message today. The subtitle of the series is Victory in the Valleys of Life. Valleys are often pictured as those seasons in life that we have difficulty or struggles that we just need the hand of God to get us through. And I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, if anything. Maybe you're going through a good season in life now, where all is well, nothing's broken, nothing hurts, and everything works. But the truth is, God's got a message for us. And if you will, if you want to take notes, just jot down 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's not in your notes, but that's the narrative, which is the background of our passage for this morning. Freedom from guilt, or victory in the valleys of life. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I remember being in Hebrew class at Southwestern Seminary. We had to translate the Hebrew into English. And this wonderful passage is the one we were assigned in part with others to translate. And very literally that passage says, oh, the multiplied happinesses. Oh, the overwhelming blessing. It is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And I pray that this morning God will use his word to speak to our hearts and bring joy and peace where it's needed. And may God speak to your heart through his word. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me give you a little background. This is one of those passages that most of us know from our childhood years, vacation Bible school perhaps, or Sunday school, when the Israelites were facing the enemy, the Philistines. Philistines were like, they just never would let the Israelites alone. They always were pestering them and annoying them and aggravating them. And this is a picture of a season where the Philistines were approaching Israel, and there was a constant battle going on day and night. And we find young David is a man who's tending his father's sheep, Jesse's sheep, and he comes to the whole 17th chapter of 1 Samuel is a narrative of what happens as David comes to bring food to his brothers who are on the military front, and he realizes there's a giant in the Philistine camp. And Goliath is his name. Most of you remember that story. Most of us remember that story from a long, long time ago. But it's so full of God, great spiritual truth. I want us this morning to take a few moments to look at the narrative of the story and the great lessons that are there that we can learn from and be profit from. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 2, David's coming to the front to bless his brothers. We're there at the front. And let me just read you the passage. Philippians chapter 17, verses 2 and following, briefly. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines, took their stand in the posture against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there was a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We don't use those measurement markers anymore, but most scholars believe that translates into our understanding that the giant of the Philistine camp, Mr. Goliath, was somewhere around 9 feet plus tall. And he was a formidable figure. The rest of the passages talk about his shield, which weighed so much, and his brass that he was wearing, and his covering for his feet. He was dressed out in impenetrable armor, and he was the spokesperson for the Philistine army. And he'd come out early every morning, and he would blister the Israelites with talks and images of challenging them to meet him on the front. He even said, "Bring out the best you've got." Old Goliath would chant to the children of Israel, "March out your finest warrior. March out the toughest man in your ranks. And if he's able to defeat me and kill me, then the Philistines will serve the Israelites from now on. But if I defeat him, the Israelites will serve the Philistines from now on." And that's the whole narrative of the 17th chapter. And of course, you know the story, how that Saul saw that David had a real interest in what was going on in the battlefront, and David wanted to be a warrior. And Saul said, you can't possibly fight a battle like this unless you have the right armor on. And Saul tries to put their armor on young David. And when he gets through, David is encumbered by a shield heavier than he can carry, and a sword bigger than he can carry, and armor that's more than he can carry. And so David just gladly and politely refused and rejected and declined the opportunity to put on the armor of the of the Israelite soldiers. But he did go down to the creek. Remember what he did down to the stream, rather. You know what he did down to the stream? He found 5 smooth stones and put them in his pouch. And he went out to face Goliath with 5 smooth stones. Now, let me remind us of a couple of things. First of all, this is not some fairy tale. This is not a Walt Disney promotion. This is real life. And it's a story of how God used a young man who had a heart for God. In fact, on one occasion when Goliath was taunting the children of Israel, David said to his brothers who were standing around him, "Is there not a cause? Is there not anyone who will stand up to this man? Here's not anyone who will take their stand against Goliath." You remember the rest of the story, how that David marched out to meet Goliath with the armor only with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones in his pouch. And Goliath said, "I'm going to feed you to the vultures. I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. I'm going to enjoy tearing you apart." And David said, "Goliath, today I come to you in the name of the Lord." And nobody gave David a chance. But David put a rock in that slingshot. And I've never used a slingshot David knew what he was doing. Went out and faced Goliath, and he swung that thing around and got it whistling and was going so fast and cast it. And the Bible says the stone hit the Goliath in the forehead, and he fell to the ground. And David went over to him, and when he found out that he was dead, David took Goliath's own sword and cut off Goliath's head and carried it back to Saul on the Israeli side of the battlefront. Now that's a fascinating story. That's an unimaginably incredible story. It's really a story about how to have victory in the valleys of life. Nobody gave David a chance of survival. God used this wonderful illustration in the story to remind us there are valleys in life that all of us face. And the one that we're going to talk about this morning most is the valley of guilt. I don't know if you're struggling with maybe something that took place a long time ago, but all of us at some time or another, like David did. Remember, David eventually became king of Israel and wrote a lot of the Psalms. In fact, he wrote that psalm in chapter 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." David went from the conquering hero on the battlefield in the valley against Goliath that day to the household of God, to becoming king of Israel. But do you remember what else happened in David's life? David became very complacent with his faith. David didn't guard his heart. One day David was on the rooftop of his mansion, of the palatial mansion, and he noticed a lady bathing on the rooftop of a building close to him. You know the rest of the story. He sent for the lady whose name was Bathsheba. He slept with her, committed adultery with her. And to cover that adultery up, he had her husband sent to the battlefront where he was killed. So David, in essence, committed adultery and murder at the same time. And how does somebody who had a walk with God, a man after God's own heart, how does somebody go from where you are a conquering victor on one hand to a broken, guilty victim, carrier of guilt on another hand? But that's the story of David. And David wrote this 32nd Psalm to say, "Oh, how happy, oh, how blessed, oh, how wonderful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And I don't know what David would have said if we'd come to David and interviewed him. David, which was the most life-changing experience for you? Killing Goliath or having your sins washed away and God forgiving you for adultery and for murder? I don't know, but I have an idea to say nothing was greater than knowing that I've been forgiven, set free, and my sins were washed away and God is not done with me yet. This is a message of hope. A message of encouragement, a message of affirmation. And I don't know if anybody here this morning has ever experienced to any degree what David must have experienced. But I think that sometimes it's true, it's probably safe to say, most of us have had to deal with some measure of guilt or something we've done or said, something in our life that wasn't right. And the truth is, God's got a word for a victory for those who are walking through the valley of guilt and the valley of despair. That's what I want to talk about for a few moments again this morning. In the introduction of your outline this morning, I said guilt may be the giant or the greatest power of all. He kills slowly and with excruciating pain. David had lived with unspeakable guilt before discovering God's deliverance from guilt and God's forgiveness and cleansing from sin. Guilt may be the greatest giant or the greatest power that we've ever faced. I don't know where you are, where you've been, where you're going in life's journey. But God's got a word for us about how to have victory in the valleys of life. So for the next few moments, let's think about two or three things together. First of all, I want us to understand the reasons for guilt. And I've listed for you, I think, three or four. An unwillingness to confess the reasons for guilt. An unwillingness to confess, repent, and forsake sin. Some people feel guilty because they are guilty. Truth is, a lot of things, times in life, we do things that are absolutely sinful, and we know they are. We do them anyway. An unwillingness to confess, repent, and forsake. The psalmist is saying in Psalm chapter 51, listen to the heartbeat of Psalm 51. "Have mercy upon me, O God," a psalm of David. "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I done this sin and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That is, from the very beginning of life, I was born with a sinful nature, and it's in bloom, in full bloom, with things I've done that weren't right. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts," verse 6, "and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." He might have said again, "That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And let's pause there for just a moment. What was David doing? David was doing a thorough job of acknowledging the wrong in his life. No more excuses, no more cover up, no more being careless. I want to be right with God, David was saying. And Lord, I've discovered the joy of coming into your presence and you're a God of forgiveness. We need to understand the reasons for guilt. It's an unwillingness to do what David did, was to confess and repent and forsake the sin in his life. And the truth is, you can hide sin, but you can't hide it from God. Your sin will find you out. And the truth is, David was, if we could invite David to the podium and ask him, David, do you have a word for us? He'd say, be sure your sin will find you out, and thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanseth from all sin. Now, may I say that one more time? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's nothing you have done or ever could do, or anybody that you know could have done or done that is beyond the scope of the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of our God. Aren't you grateful? God's a good God, and we need to understand that our unwillingness to deal honestly with sin is the reason for the guilt. An unbiblical view of forgiveness. Sometimes we think forgiveness is simply God turning his back away from us and just going on our own merry way. No, forgiveness is dealing with your sin, repenting of it, confessing it, and surrendering it and giving it back to the Lord. An unbiblical view of forgiveness is a reason for guilt. An incomplete confession of sin. Sometimes we pray, Lord, if I've sinned. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, most of us ought to be saying, Lord, since I've sinned, because I've sinned, or in light of my sin, Lord, speak to my heart. And so, what are some of the reasons for guilt? An unwillingness to confess, repent, and forsake sin. Number one. Number two, an unbiblical view of forgiveness. Number three, an incomplete confession of sin. Psalm 51 is that pouring out of your heart, sharing of your soul to the Lord. Lord, thank you for not giving up on me. In fact, David wrote Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says something like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So what do you do when you find yourself in the valley of guilt? You get honest with God. Dr. R.G. Lee said sin is not goodness in the making. It's like garbage. It's a broken spirit. Sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is that detrimental thing that will steal life's joy from you. God's truth about guilt and forgiveness is God gave his son to take care of our sin debt and pay the price for our sin, but also to deliver us from the power of sin. And remember a long, long time ago, I forget the guy's name, but he was famous for this saying, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. There you go, Flip Wilson. Well, sometimes we might have said in the deep recesses of our heart, Lord, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. He wanted you to do it, but he didn't make you do it. You made a choice, and we're responsible for that choice. So number one, understand the reasons for guilt. Unwillingness to confess, repent, and forsake. An unbiblical view of forgiveness. An incomplete confession of sin. But then, God wants us to discover his truth in the victory in the valley of guilt. How do you get out of that valley of guilt? You discover God's truth about guilt and forgiveness. Now listen very carefully. God desires to forgive you. Now the reason I say that is, you can't oversimplify this enough. God wants you to understand clearly and unmistakably, God desires to forgive you. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's not forgotten you. God's not turned his back on you. God's not walked away and left you. God has done everything he can to bring you to an understanding of his great love for you in spite of decisions you or I have made, in spite of directions we've taken. God's truth is that God desires to forgive you. But God has already provided for us everything that we need for forgiveness. Everything. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has already provided the remedy, the recipe for your forgiveness and your restoration and how to deliver you from the valley of guilt. He paid the price for us fully on Calvary's cross. And there's nothing you've ever done that the blood of Christ cannot forgive us of. And God will forgive completely all sin, cleanses us from all sin. You mean, Lord, I can start anew, I can begin anew, I can start over? Absolutely. God's a God of a brand new beginning. Whether you're religious and lost like Paul and like Nicodemus, or whether you are somebody who's never even wanted to consider giving your heart to Jesus, the truth is, you're special to God. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life. That plan includes forgiveness of all of your sin and cleansing from the guilt associated with harboring sin, trying to hide sin. Several years ago, I learned a very valuable lesson. Libby and I had a little pastor parsonage across the street from the church we served in Lexington, Alabama. And it had a little plot of ground, dandy, that I planted as a garden, Debbie. I did that because they've got a big old garden. And so many of you have got gardens. And Michael, you've got a good year. Your sweet little bride there have got a garden. We had a garden. It's my first self-planted. Daddy raised big gardens, but I never planted one before. So I planted that. I took about an acre of ground. That's a big piece of ground.
Yep.
I planted about 10, 12 rows of potatoes and 15 or 20 rows of corn and then all kinds. Didn't plant any turnip greens. didn't feel lead. But I gathered all that stuff up, and I tell you what, folks, when you go to gather up a garden, you realize when you planted a garden, you got some work to do to get that thing in. And I remember filling up baskets of potatoes. I'd never planted potatoes before. We dug them and turned the soil so they flipped them out on the top, picked them up and put the potatoes that we didn't need right there in a closet in the garage. Skip forward to July. And it's 100 degrees outside, and I walk into the house, and I say, Libby, I didn't say this because I thought this. You need to check the diapers of the children. There's an aroma in the air that's not very pleasant. And I began my search. My search was for some potatoes. And I opened the garage door and I feel like a Pentecostal preacher. He got so blessed, didn't know how to express it. All he could say was, glory G to Jesus. Opened that garage door, and there was a basket full of rotten potatoes. And folks, I learned something. You better eat them or put them away because they're going to rot in the summertime. Be sure your sins will find you out. You can put them away, put them in a closet, hide them where nobody can see them. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, thank God, forgives, washes away from all sin. Delivers from the agony of sin. In Psalm 51, the psalmist said, Lord, you've delivered me. I want to make my bones to hear them to rejoice. Hide my face, blot out my iniquities. Give me a clean spirit, renew a right spirit within me. He was simply saying, Lord, I accept full responsibility for my sin. What is deliverance from the agony of sin? What does that mean? It means no more excuses, no more blaming. I'm not. God will take care of my sin when I fail to repent of it and confess it and turn from it. But when I confess my sin, when the word confess is an interesting word, it's the word homologeo. Homo, the same thing, legeo, to speak. When I say the same thing about sin, God says, God hates sin, every sin, all sin, any sin. But the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, thank God. How do we escape the valley of guilt? Accept full responsibility for our sins. Verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 51. Excuse me. Sin is transgression. Sin is iniquity. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is everything that's wrong in this world. You write it one word, sin. Call out to God in confession and repentance. Don't make any more excuses. By the way, David, if we could say, David, do you have any advice? If you were to face temptation again, what would you say to somebody I believe David Wright said, I've got one word for you. Run. Run as far as you can. Run as fast as you can away from the source of that temptation. Don't dwell on it. Get your heart right with the Lord. When you do, God will wash away all of your sin and restore you. David, the player of the harp, the sweet singer of Israel, the one who is Israel's favorite king, really discovered some life lessons about how to escape the valley of guilt. When you confess your sin, turn from sin, and claim the precious cleansing of the blood of Christ. Sin is transgression, iniquity, missing the mark. And Lord, I'm sorry, and I turn from it and ask you to forgive me. There are three things God wants us to understand. First of all, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, God will save you. Every once in a while, in a church service, you'll get a surprise. Somebody will come down the aisle to give their life to Jesus that you perhaps thought they were saved all along. You didn't know. The truth is, the greatest need of every life here this morning is for a personal relationship with Christ. And David's slaying of that giant of guilt is just a reminder that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sin. God delivered David from the valley of the giant and all of Israel. He'll wash away your sins, give you a new life, give you a home in heaven, fill you with the Holy Spirit, help you to walk with Christ. God will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, God will renew your fellowship with Him. He'll restore your joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness, the psalmist wrote. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Wouldn't you? Isn't it the joy to be able to live life to its fullest in a relationship and a walk with the Lord? Don't let guilt, you can put that sin under where it's not seen anymore, but you can't get rid of it until you repent of it, confess it, and turn from it. God will restore your joy, and He'll reshape your future. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. Then you'll use me again for your glory. God's a good God. God wants nothing more than for us to be forgiven and restored. That forgiveness comes when we repent, turn from sin, confess, agree with God. What He says is wrong is wrong. Have you ever noticed in our culture, is trying to redefine the term sin. And folks, it's not politically correct to preach against sin. The Bible says God hates sin, any sin, all sin, every sin. And the blood of Jesus was spilled and shed on Calvary's cross to wash away all of our sin. When we repent, confess, call upon the name of the Lord, that's called believing on Him, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So precious is the flow, fountain that washes white as snow. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. There is victory in the valleys of life. I'd like to have been an onlooker that day to see David approaching Goliath and winding up that slingshot, slaying that giant. That's beyond imagination. But it was an even greater day when God forgave me of my sin. God washed me clean, made me a child of God, gave me a reason for living. The Lord restored me the joy of thy salvation, that sinners may be converted and lives may be changed. Use me for your glory. No more hiding, no more pretending, no more avoiding. I confess what is wrong, and I want to be as right as I can possibly be. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, you can today. The Bible talks about repenting of sin, turning from it. It talks about believing the Lord, trusting Him, asking Him to come to your heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Let's bow together, shall we?